the joy of freedom this morning. I would ask that you take your Bibles again and come back to Ezekiel chapter 22. Devotional readings have me at this point in the book of Ezekiel, and as I was reading there, there were some high or low lights that describe a people chained to their own evil heart. No one, in any sense of the word, I don't think, no one likes to be bound, vulnerable, and totally dependent on the whims of another. Whether you're sick and recovering from surgery, whenever you lose your mobility or independence, that's not a fun thing. Not a fun thing. And certainly, whenever you run afoul of the law and you are confined into a 6x6 for a period of time, that's not a fun thing either. Not fun for the person residing therein, or is it fun for the person tending said parties? But I will also say to you that it is no fun for a person who needs the permission of almost everybody just to live. When I must get up in the morning, when I must go to bed at night, what I shall eat on any given day, if I shall eat any given day, if I travel anywhere, how far I can go, what will I need along the way? Oppression is not a good thing. Here describes a people chained to their own evil heart. Worst of all, I think, is the captivity of the sinner to his evil, evil, wicked nature. Chains that he cannot break. Dire consequences accrue to them who because of rebellion against God and His Word. We see such in Ezekiel 22. Verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. In verse number 8, you see, thou hast despised my holy things, that profaned my Sabbaths. And in verse 15, I will scatter thee among the heathen, disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. In verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you are all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. And you have in chapter 23, connecting. In chapter 23, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one another, one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. Here, of course, is an allegory treating the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel as though they were women. You have Samaria on the one hand, Jerusalem on the other. Their names in verse 4, Ahola and Aholibah. Their names, Samaria and Jerusalem. Verse 5 says they played the harlot. Verse 8 says, neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt. And yet, when you read all of that, and you see and sense that the consequences of the rebellion of the people of Israel toward God and His Word brought about the consequences of captivity. They were to be transported out of their homeland into a land far away, completely radically different than what they had ever been used to, into a land where people spoke a foreign language, acted a different way, people who could care less about their personal comfort. And you know, when I read that, I feel so bad. And yet, there was a day when we also were captive to our own evil desires. And you and I must bear testimony that sin was a cruel tyrant. How do I know that to be true? The Scriptures teach us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul says, "Such were some of you." Such were some of you. I want you to look at that passage just for a second in passing. Because when we think of the joy of freedom, there are at least three that we want to point out in the course of our look into Scriptures this morning. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Then thank God for what follows in that verse. "But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified." Three things there. You are washed. Washed from your sins in the blood of the Lamb. Having that accomplished, you're sanctified. God has set you apart for Himself, exclusively for Himself. And you are justified, declared righteous. And furthermore, you've been justified from all things under which the law could not accomplish. Three great blessings of freedom. Washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God, His Son, intervened. Independence Day. Set free from sin. Don't you rejoice in that? Let's pray together and we'll proceed. Lord, set us of a mind to focus upon Your Word and the freedoms issuing out of it. Bring glory to Yourself, Lord, in the tone of the life of the believer, having been set free, enjoying life to the fullest, while we wait for Jesus to come, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Independence Day. "Such were some of you." Someone said, I don't have any idea who, you see it on t-shirts, bumper stickers, something like this. Freedom is not free. You ever seen that? Freedom is not free. And that's very true. To which a poet, hymn writer, said, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, with unsinning heart, then, O Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." And we owe to Him, our Redeemer, a great sum. Can never be repaid. Oh, the joy of freedom. The Son of God has come to rescue the captive sinner, to set the prisoner free. Joy of all joys, that we should not be bound by our passions and our lusts, not be bound by sin to the penalty accruing, the consequences. For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I want you to see another passage in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Let me read these three verses. Giving thanks unto the Father. First of all, please note the role of the Father. The Father. It was the Father, you see, who purposed to free the sinner. And in the execution of that divine plan, He would send His Son to atone for the sin. And the agent, of course, in that whole process was the Spirit of God, who came that by way of the Word of God, applied the truth of the Word to the heart of the believer. So it was the Father which hath made us meet, literally qualified us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Saints? A few notables. How about Daniel? How about Elijah? How about Noah? Of whom it was said that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How about David? The saints of light. Elisha, another. How about old Abraham? How about Abigail? How about the likes of a Rebecca or a Ruth? You think about that. Made partakers, given an inheritance with the saints in light. By the Father. First of all, please notice what we see here. Verse 13 says, He had delivered us. Now I love that word, delivered. Comment in a moment. It says, He delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness. Think what darkness does to your soul if that's all you ever abide in. Think about the physical and the mental and the emotional reaction of a person who is confined in total darkness indefinitely. How long could you take it, do you think? Total darkness. Even with eyes wide open, there is nothing apparent to the sight. Think then about the silence of darkness. Not only is there nothing that possible to be seen, but not so much as sound emanating from external source. And there you are, confined indefinitely. What power does it have over the human soul? Darkness. Think of the torturous dungeons that our forefathers, ancient forefathers, oftentimes endured when shackled in the darkest, most damp of dungeons indefinitely. Think about that. It is here said that He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. A darkness far worse than anything that the human mind can ever concoct or imagine. The power of a darkness that would be eternal in its nature. The power of darkness. You know, I'm so much reminded of that when we think that millions of people in one region of our country today have no power. Millions. Mostly confined to the Washington, D.C. area, but regions extending further. Now, some might say, well, they're in the dark anyway. They're just used to it. Aside from that, think about life without the power. And in a sense, darkness brings into play the reality of impotence, unable to extract myself from that darkness, such is the case of the sinner. Such is the power of darkness. And then he said, delivered us from the power of darkness in verse 13 and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Come back to that word delivered. It has the sense of a rescue. Rescued from darkness and carried with it. Translated, literally carried us away. Carried us away into his kingdom. I remember somewhere reading about an individual who had been shipwrecked and had the good sense to latch on to a life vest before going into the water. The ship was gone. There were no other people, no other sounds except the water. And there he was in total darkness, bobbing up and down in the water. Can't see anything. Wishing for the day. And all of a sudden, after hours in the darkness, he hears a splash. And then he hears the rotors of the Coast Guard helicopter above him. And what splashed next to him was one of those little lifelines. Reached himself in and they pulled him out of the darkness. Pulled him into the rescue chopper. Rescue. Such is the case of the sinner. Impotent to extract themselves from the darkness around them, there comes a rescue. And then we've been translated from the darkness into his kingdom. From the kingdom of the Prince of Darkness, we have today been freed. Literally, redemption is the word here used. Verse 14 says, we have redemption through the blood of his son. And what I really like is the word forgiveness, because the Greek word there is freedom. Equate now forgiveness with freedom. Forgiveness, freedom. We have redemption through his blood, even the freedom from sins. Set at liberty by way of divine pardon. And you know, keep your place there and go to Luke 4 and verse 18 for just a second. Luke 4 verse 18. Hear this same word, Ephesus, freedom, used twice in the 18th verse. Luke 4 verse 18. Jesus said in that 18th verse, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, to preach freedom to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Literally, the word there is crushed. Crushed neath a load of sin. So we were redeemed, set at liberty. Jesus said he sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised or crushed. Joy, joy, joy to those of us held captive once by sin. Set at liberty. Set at just like the poor soul in the book of Acts who was down in the dungeon and the angel came in there and swung open the prison doors and escorted him out. And for as much then, joy from the power of darkness is what is written in Hebrews 2:14, where we have freedom from the power of death. The power of death. Please look at Hebrews 2:14. For as much then As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, Diabolos. Not only do we have joy in that we have been freed from the power of darkness and joy from the freedom from the power of death, but here we understand that we've been translated out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been freed from the power of death and Diabolos who ruled over it. And third joy is freedom from the power of Diabolos. Look in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 18. And aren't you so glad that what the psalmist said about truth and salvation is precise when he said that the Lord God hath not dealt with us after our sins. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. In Acts 26 and verse 18, we read to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness equated as freedom. Freedom of sins. What is it that binds the lawbreaker to the consequences of his actions? It is that he has transgressed the law and stands before the judge who is ready to pronounce the sentence upon him. How many days are you going to spend in our lovely accommodations or worse? To have someone come and issue a pardon. And then all of a sudden, he who was under the dread of the consequences now lives free from that dread. As you and I face eternity and we stand as we shall one day in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great judge, we do not need to fear our sins. We've been freed from them. And the accuser of the brethren, the devil of himself, has no sway. The prosecutor bringing his case against us is beaten back again and again and again by our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1 verse 4 it says, he gave himself, our advocate, that he might, there's this word again, deliver, extract us to tear us out of the enemy shackles, to bring about our release from this present evil world. Joy of all joys is this, in Romans 8 verse 2. We are free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law of sin and death. Oh, the joy of freedom. However, freedom has its responsibilities. It does. The Apostle Peter says, use your liberty as servants. Serve. Use your liberty as servants. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. No more bondage. You know, it is to say that freedom requires a bit of custodianship. And when he says we've been made free, we are free from the moral or the legal consequences, free from the mortal or ceremonial liabilities that accrue to the bondage of slavery. And I will say this, that when men fight for their freedom, when men fight for freedom, they tend to be more tenacious in maintaining that freedom than those to whom it was merely given. And yet, cherished by all who have it, each profoundly appreciative when it appears the sacrifice made to provide it. You shall know the truth, the word inscripturated, and the truth incarnate shall set you free. Christ, if Christ has made you free, you are free indeed. The joy of freedom. You're really free. July 4th weekend. I wish to take a few moments before we go home and read to you the Declaration of Independence. And as you listen, you may be able to draw some correspondences to our present day. But at the end of the reading, I trust that it will deepen your appreciation for what 56 people did so many, many years ago, 9 of whom died in the war for liberty. 12 others had their homes, their property seized or burned to the ground. For what reason? All because they dared to sign this document. The Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776, in Congress. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with a certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of those ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain, King George, is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. There are 27 specific grievances. First of all, he has refused to assent to laws most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people unless those people would relinquish their right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining, in the meantime, exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states for that purpose, obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriation of lands. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount of payment of salary. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent them hither, swarms of officers, to harass our people and to eat out their substance. He has kept among us, in times of peace, standing armies without the consent of our legislatures. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation, for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off all trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its boundaries, so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments, for suspending our own legislatures, declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny, already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy, scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy of the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens, taken captive on the high seas, to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrection among us and has endeavored to bring us on us the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages, whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress. In most humble terms, our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We've warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity. We have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice. We must, therefore, acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have the full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Joshua Bartlett, William Whipple, Matthew Thornton, Samuel Adams, John Adams, Robert Payne, Elbridge Gerry, Stephen Hopkins, William Ellery, Roger Sherman, Samuel Huntington, William Williams, Oliver Wolcott, William Floyd, Philip Livingstone, Francis Lewis, Lewis Morris, Richard Stockton, John Witherspoon, Francis Hopkinson, John Hart, Abraham Clark, Robert Morris, Benjamin Rush, Benjamin Franklin, John Morton, George Clymer, James Smith, George Taylor, James Wilson, George Ross, Caesar Rodney, George Reed, Thomas McCain, Samuel Chase, William Paca, Thomas Stone, Charles Carroll, George Wythe, Richard Henry Lee, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Harrison, Thomas Nelson Jr., Francis Lightfoot Lee, Carter Braxton, William Hooper, Joseph Hughes, John Penn, Edward Rutledge, Thomas Hayward, Thomas Lynch Jr., Arthur Middleton, in whose bulletin you see, Button Gwinnett, Lyman Hall, George Walton. And of course, signed by the Venerable John Hancock. John Adams, it is said, hinted at future generations' observance of their Independence Day when he said with pomp and parade, with shouts, games, sports, guns, bells, and bonfires and illuminations, I take by that fireworks, freedom rings from one end of the country to the other. Again, these men said, we mutually pledge to each other our lives and fortunes and our sacred honor. Had you been living in that day, would you have affixed your name to the same document? I trust so. Whether you would have or not, today is a year, is a different day. July 1st, 2012. Do not forget nor minimize or treat indifferently the efforts and the sacrifices of our forefathers. Cherish the day and rejoice in your freedom. It's a great thing. Free. What a word. Our dear Father, would you bless us, not because we're worthy of it, deserving, not because we're better than other people, but simply, Lord, as an expression of your grace, glorify thy great name. And God bless America. Lord, may we continue to be free, at liberty, until Jesus comes. And toward that end, dear Heavenly Father, guide our leaders, all those in authority over us, that they may never say or do anything that would retract what has been obtained for us on the backs and in the blood of others. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.